Thank you so much. Folks, we've got a wonderful opportunity today to hear three, in fact, actually four different speakers come up and share with us this morning, and every now and then we try to do that. So these are ones that the Lord has obviously given them a message as well, and we'd love to encourage that in this house. Hallelujah. Today, as you hear what they have to share, and today it's about encountering Easter. That's the topic that I've given them, and so the both of them in particular, Penelope and Greg, have an aspect of Easter that they're going to be sharing, and I think we're really going to certainly be blessed by that. But we're also so looking forward to hearing from Jeddah and CJ as they went on this trip to Kenya. And I believe Andrew Scarborough, that you heard earlier greeting you, he was fairly instrumental in the work that they're doing there. Apparently the Lord is working through them to bring 3 million souls, and I'm not too sure by when to the Lord, but there are quite a sizable number that have already come to know the Lord. So it's absolutely exciting. So let's put our hands together and let's welcome Penelope as she comes and shares the word of God with us.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Is it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Mm.
Oh, yes, I heard a few of you. I haven't put everybody to sleep just yet. That's good. When Pastor Larry asked me to speak about Palm Sunday and give you a bit of a history of how that came to be in the church, and to share what God put on my heart as a truth about Palm Sunday, I was delighted. I love every opportunity to be able to speak from the Word. However, I haven't preached in like 18 years, so I'm feeling very rusty. I'm sure you'll forgive me if I seem to be reading from my notes. So, it's Palm Sunday. It's a day when we honour God's appointed King, that's Jesus, who came to save us and restore us to a right relationship with Creator, Father God. And let's honour him right now with some prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share from your word. May you work through it to grow good fruit within our hearts today. I pray for all the hearts here listening and listening online to be fertile soil, not only to receive your word with joy, but to apply it so it can produce good fruit for your kingdom. Thank you for the deposit that you're placing in each one of us from your word that is shared throughout this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So Palm Sunday, they had leaves from the palms, trees, easily accessible, and they were used on festive occasions as a symbol of victory and triumph. So Palm Sunday takes its name from those leaves, that the Passover crowds around Jerusalem would cut down and lay at the path of the coming King, of Jesus, as he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, much like you'd roll out the red carpet for dignitaries today. And Jesus rode in on a donkey to cries of Hosanna, which literally means save now. This was the Sunday before the Passover when Jesus would be crucified. Entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey was a clear and unmistakable statement of his kingship and marked the beginning of his final days on earth and his journey to the cross. For us today, Palm Sunday marks the beginning of the most important week in the church calendar, in which we celebrate and honour Jesus as King, Saviour and Risen Lord. The events of Palm Sunday are recorded in the Gospels, and it's such an important event that it's one of very few events in Jesus' life that was recorded in all four Gospels. It was not until around the 4th century that we find any record of the early church celebrating Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, And not until the 8th century that there's evidence of celebrations taking place in being taken up by the church in the West. And it was probably also in this century when the early church extended Easter celebrations of Christ's death and resurrection to a week-long festival beginning in Palm Sunday. It was around the 4th century also that churches were holding special councils to counter growing heretical teachings and to prevent the further spread of such heresies. New converts to Christianity were subjected to prolonged preparation and teaching before they could be baptised. These preparations usually included, among other things, 40 days of a period of fasting immediately prior to their baptism, which was often done on Easter Sunday, Saturday, because it was considered such a privilege and blessing to be baptised at Easter. So this 40 days or around 6-week period of fasting prior to Easter baptisms is what has become formalised into what we now know as the season of Lent. Many churches today observe Lent, a time of fasting and focusing on Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection. Although not all churches observe Lent in some form or another, today's churches all celebrate Palm Sunday in varying degrees and acknowledge it as marking the first day of a week of celebrating Christ as King, Saviour and risen Lord. Palm Sunday, from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, the most important week in the Christian calendar. Let's make use of it and get along to the Hope Fest. As I was reviewing the Palm Sunday scriptures this past week, I kept hearing the Holy Spirit speak these words, "In the presence of the King." As I was sitting in the presence of the King, reading about Palm Sunday, and especially the prophecy of that event in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, I found myself imagining what it would be like to be in the physical presence of the King on that first Palm Sunday. So imagine with me, if you will, being in the presence of the King on that day as I share with you what God laid on my heart. Oh, Jesus, there you are, coming on a donkey. Wow. Riding victorious, returning King victorious. Hallelujah. As a fellow Jew and follower of your ministry and teaching and having witnessed so many miracles, especially raising Lazarus to life after he was so thoroughly dead, I finally recognise you as King now that I see you are riding on that donkey, one that had never been ridden before. Wow, this is a sure sign that you are indeed royalty and this is a sacred God-ordained occasion. I acknowledge you, Jesus, as the promised Messiah, Saviour, King and Priest, as I witness the fulfilment of this well-known and beloved 400-year-old prophecy from God's own mouth through our prophet of Zechariah. Wow. To be in the presence of the King, there is victory. And I rejoice greatly. I shout aloud. I behold you as a just and righteous King, able to save now. Hosanna. In the presence of the King, I see much humility and peace. You're not riding on a horse as if coming back from war, having a violent intent, but on a donkey, the transport of a king who comes in peace. In your kingly presence, there is great courage, for I know that the Jewish leaders do not acknowledge you as their appointed king. They feel so threatened by your leadership, by your presence, that they even tried to have you stoned to death. Yet here you are boldly entering their self-proclaimed domain, clearly declaring your kingship according to the word of God. Yet in your presence, O King, I sense no fear, just awesome courage and love. In your presence, Lord, I'm lifted above worldly events and circumstances, transported to another realm. When the possession of palms has passed, as it has now been for the past 2,000 years, I can remain in your presence, King, this other realm where there is great joy with loud shouts, where there is victory, hallelujah, where there is justice and righteousness with salvation, which is a restored, right relationship with our Creator, Father God. In the presence of the King, I also find humility, love, and courage. How about you? Do you ever find yourself feeling lackluster or depressed, unable to rejoice? Just get into the presence of the King and you will soon find your joy restored. Just as we did this morning when we gathered in His presence and we were a bit lackluster in the beginning, but by the end, man, we were joyful. Do you ever feel sorry for yourself, thinking that life and circumstances are so unfair? Or are you one who has a keen sense of justice, longing to see things put right in this world? I know I do, especially in the past few years. Get into the presence of the King and you will see a justice that is so loving it will knock your socks off. Do you feel unworthy of being loved unconditionally and feel condemned? When you get into the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the King, and you declare Him, that is Jesus, as Saviour and Lord of your life, you will be restored to right relationship with God so that you can enjoy the loving father-son or father-daughter relationship that was always intended for you by such a loving Father, loving King. When you get yourself into the presence of the King, you will find pride subsiding and being replaced with humility. Are you ever anxious and troubled or in great torment or turmoil? Can I encourage you? No, I beg you, get into the presence of the King where there is always peace to calm your soul and spirit. In the presence of the King, we can find great love and courage. When we're in the presence of the King, He can lift us with His love and courage, a love and boldness to defy worldly wisdom and declare, as God directs and gives opportunity, Jesus, the King who comes to save us. Will you make time today to be in the presence of the King?
Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for the privilege to be able to talk in front of you. This is the first time I've ever preached, so if I'm reading in front of from my notes, that's exactly what's going to happen. All right. Gethsemane is the topic that Pastor Larry so graciously gave me to speak on, and I've drawn from the words of other people, by and large, because I think my words are not as eloquent as others. I do have my interpretation where it's allowed, but I just pray that you'd bear with me. Sandwiched in between the Last Supper and the crucifixion, there's an event so crucial to Jesus completing his ministry. Yet most Bible versions give it the simple title of the prayer in the garden. Jesus had a decision to make that would ultimately change the very course of the world as we know it. And I cannot stress that enough. Now, just a little bit of a background to Gethsemane. The exact location is difficult to pinpoint. However, the Bible indicates that the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives, an historic place of great meaning throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The Mount of Olives was a Sabbath day's walk from the city, as we're told in 1 Acts, verse 12. Easton's 1897 Bible Dictionary tells us that the Mount of Olives was named as such because it was clothed in olive trees. Sitting about 200 feet above sea level, it was one of the few mountain ridges to the east of Jerusalem and afforded a really good view of the city. The Valley of Kidron lies between the mountain and Jerusalem. And the whole region was a place that Jesus often visited on his travels throughout the Gospels during his ministry. The Mount of Olives is a place of significance. King Solomon erected a high place there, not a good place, for the worship of foreign gods, causing the Lord to become very angry with him, as we read in 1 Kings 1 Kings 7 to 11. King David and his followers fled Jerusalem through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, weeping and barefoot after his son Absalom rebelled with an uprising. We read in 2 Samuel 15, verses 13 to 30. Zechariah prophesied that a day of the Lord would be coming when the Lord would stand upon the Mount of Olives, ready for battle, and would be king over the whole earth. And that comes from Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 9. Now, for those of you who do have your Bibles with you, or as Pastor Larry pointed out last week, your YouVersion options, I don't have it up on the back, but if you want to turn to Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42, and I'll read through that for you. So that's Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not be falling into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now, how many of us have a Garden of Gethsemane moment in our lives, and yet we choose the easiest option? For some of us, we have many of those moments, whether they are with our families or in our careers, and they're all reflected in the personal choices that we make in our lives. The Gethsemane moment I'm referring to is the question that Jesus had at that critical moment when he asked his Father if that cup could be taken from him, if perhaps there was another way, if perhaps there was an easier option, just a back door, just a way that what was coming in front of him would be avoided. And I know we've got those options that we take in our lives, and I'm talking from a personal point of view, often take the easy way out. Even though Jesus was fully God, he was fully man. And that humanity is evident in the anguish that he experienced in the garden. He brought, as the Bible said, his closest friends as support for him in this most difficult time. As he was preparing for a death that he knew would be excruciating, humiliating, and ultimately would separate him from his Father. For the first and only time, Jesus appears afraid. He trembles, goes back and forth between his Father and his friends, his Father and his friends. These friends who would shortly desert him, and one of them would ultimately deny him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Peter, really? Martin Luther said, "Never do we see a man fear death like this man." Martin Luther refers to the God of the universe as a man, this man. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was courageous. He walked on water, calmed storms, cast out demons, and he even faced Satan in the desert on his own for 40 days where he was tempted. He was given the opportunity to rule the world. If only he would just fall down in front of Satan. He confronted him and won. But here we see Jesus fearful. So what happened at that particular moment? Why was he so afraid? The Bible says that as Jesus prayed, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Now, began, in inverted commas, means that he saw something while he was praying, something that he hadn't experienced before. The word translated, and again in inverted commas, sorrowful, is a very strong Greek word that can mean horrified, especially when you couple it with the word troubled. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus saw something so horrifying. He literally almost died under the strain, as we read in Matthew 26, verse 38. Luke says that what Jesus saw caused him such strain that he began to literally sweat drops of blood. The cause of this stress was that for the first time when he prayed to his Father, there was silence. He didn't hear a thing. Now, William Lane, a New Testament scholar, says that here in Gethsemane, God had already begun to turn his face away from Jesus. The judgment for our sin had already begun. Before the first nail was driven into his body, Jesus' soul was being abandoned by God. Jesus had lived his entire life with the approval of the Father, and now in the moment that Jesus needed him the most, when he needed his Father to support him, to encourage him, and to hold him, God turned his face away. Jesus staggered under the weight of it, almost to the point of death. Lane says, "This is the horror of one who lived wholly for the Father, who came to be with his Father for a brief time before his death, and found hell rather than heaven open before him." He was facing aloneness, and not just utter aloneness, but rejection. Now, for those of you who are blessed with children, we could imagine our son or our daughter coming to us in their time of need, when they're in distress, or they're in anguish, or they are fearful, extremely fearful, and running to you with their arms open wide, and just looking at you, knowing that you are their mum, you're their dad. And then you look at them, you look them in the eye, and you turn away and say, "You're not my child." Can you imagine the distress that that would cause that young boy or girl? Now, I've done many things in my life that I'm ashamed of. Many of you know my story. Yet my earthly father, whom I just lost recently, supported me through everything that I've done. Never condoning what I ever did, but he supported me. Yet here we have Jesus, absolute perfection, being rejected for something that I have done, something that we have done, something that we do, and something that we still will do. Jesus did this so that we could be spared from that crushing despair. Somehow in that one moment, Jesus glimpsed an eternity in hell for us, because that is the essence of what hell will be. It'll be utter separation from God for eternity, where there is no hope, absolutely no hope at all. That is the reality of the cross for Jesus. The suffering he was going to endure at the cross was going to be horrific. It was. But it wasn't the heart of Calvary. The heart of Calvary was the abandonment by his Father. Jonathan Edwards, reading this passage, asked the question, why would God open up for Jesus the horrors of the cross like this in Gethsemane? It almost seems cruel and a little risky. What if seeing these things made Jesus back out? Why not wait until Jesus was secured to the cross where he couldn't move and then reveal all these things to him? This is Edward's answer, and I need you to hear this. It was so that we could see Jesus go to the cross voluntarily. knowing full well what he was about to experience, so that his love for us would be put on display even more. It was so that we could see the extent of the price he was willing to pay to redeem you and I. Even me. Even me. One of the gospel accounts says that an angel came to minister to Jesus at this point in the garden. We don't know what the angel said. But the writer of Hebrews says that when Jesus got up from there, he did so with joy. He did so with joy. Because of something that had been set before him. Now, what had been set before him in that moment? What did Jesus see that was going to obtain? Sorry, what did Jesus see that he was going to obtain that made the cross worth it? There's only one possible answer. It's you and me. Sorry. I'm eternally grateful that Jesus did not choose the easy way out. Thank goodness for that. I'm thankful that all my easy options have been forgiven through the choice he made in that garden on that day. The choice to go to the cross, suffer humiliation, and die, but ultimately rise again victoriously. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Greg. Thanks, Penelope. Let's welcome CJ and Jetta. Hallelujah.
Wow, wasn't that amazing? Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you for your presence right now. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your mercy. As I stand to share with our brothers and sisters, and I ask that every heart be open, every ear be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, through what Penelope's shared, through what Greg has shared, and through what Jetta and I will share, and what you're speaking to the house of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I was wondering when Pastor Larry asked us to share how this is going to flow together. Like, how is this going to flow together? And what I've just heard, before we just jump into a little bit of a quick snapshot of what the Lord did in Kenya, what we just heard from Penelope was in the presence of the King. And the Hosanna, that is a celebration, but it's also a saying, save us now. So we're hearing the God's people celebrating and rejoicing and saying, save us now. Yeah. Then from Greg, we're hearing what Jesus went through. That was a great statement, Greg, you said. What Jesus' choice in that garden changed the course of human history forever. He said what Jesus went through away from his presence saves us now. Hallelujah. So we went from his people saying, Hosanna, save us now. This is what it's like to be in the presence of the King. To Jesus, they're experiencing what it's like to be away from the presence of the King, where Jesus made the choice to save us now. And what we're going to share now is our response to the presence of the King. What happens? Because in John 20, 21, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So as ambassadors of heaven, will you go out into the world and say, be saved now? So we're talking about in the presence of the King, what Jesus went through away from the presence of the King so that you and I can experience salvation. And now we're just going to share with you some stories about what we have, what the Lord was doing as a response to this great, great message of the cross. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? All right. So we're going to give you a quick overview. Pastor Larry, Pastor Krista, and the church, I want to honor you and thank you for the honor and the privilege to share. We don't take it lightly. So we thank you so much and for your support, for all who prayed for us. Joy, Shami, superhero and for all the friends who prayed for us. Thank you. We are so deeply grateful. So we felt the Lord give us a yes that we were going to go to Kenya and take part in a massive gospel campaign, as Pastor Larry said, where they are aiming to see 3 million saved. So, I don't know. Yeah, do you want to hit this? Okay, so this is where we wound up. We flew into Nairobi. We were meeting with a Christ for All Nations team. Do you want me to do that one? Oh, you're going to do it? Can Jetta do it here? Okay, amazing. So, Jetta, if you can share a little bit, that would be amazing.
Yeah. Kenya was a pretty cool experience. We saw so many kids and even adults giving their lives to Jesus, and I probably did things that I would have never done before, like riding in tiny airplanes. That was not fun. Playing with little kids on an airplane strip. That was also not very safe. And meeting all the teachers and students and dancing with all the kids. And all the people were so kind, and their culture was really different to ours, and they were so generous, even though they had like next to nothing.
Amazing. And Jetta, tell us one of the favorite foods that you tried while you were there. What were some of your favorites?
I really like the food over there. There was a lot of rice and beans that was delicious, and there was something called ugali, which was made with maize. Is that right? Yeah. Maize? Yeah. Yes?
Yes. Awesome.
And tell us one thing that struck your heart when you see what you saw the Lord doing. Whether it was through our time in Kitale and all we saw there, or what's something that stood out about either Kitale or Masabet when you saw people's response to the gospel?
Well, all the kids and everyone was super open, and they all listened, and they were all so touched by it.
Amen. Can you give her a round of applause? So my aim is to do a really quick 5-minute snapshot of what the Lord did so you can see and taste a little bit of the sights and the smells. And then Pastor Larry's asked me to share one of the gospel stories that I shared over there while we were in Kenya. So, yeah, we're going to rifle through. We arrived in Nairobi, and then after a day, we flew into a little town called Eldoret. From there, we took another van, and we hit schools and villages and marketplaces in an area called Kitale. Now, in 3 days, you can rifle through some schools, Jetta. In 3 days, we visited 21 schools. And in that time, we personally, Jetta and I, with our own eyes, saw somewhere between 4,500 to 5,500 young people and teachers make decisions for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this was, we worked... Like we were up at devotions at 6, we were at schools on the road by 7 in the morning. And we would be speaking in front of 1,000 children, 1,000 young people, teachers, adults, all giving their lives to Jesus. This is some of the team. You can see the responses of these young men and women in extremely poor situations. You can see that there are people of all different faiths who are there, and can I tell you, the gospel works everywhere. The gospel is good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ saves. So, yeah, keep going, sweetie. Amazing. This was the small plane that Jetta was talking about. It was pretty terrifying. And this was a moment when our leader, Andrew, said, okay, so tomorrow we're getting on this plane. And we were meant to drive, but the driver pulled out because it was too dangerous to go. So we had to fly. And he said, but the thing is, you can only take like one bag each, one backpack. So we had all brought all these things to Kenya. And I felt the Lord speaking to me, you know, you came to this earth with nothing and you can take nothing with you. I had packed little things that I wanted to give to kids, and I could fit nothing in my bag except literally our shoes and our clothes, and we had 4.5 kilos each, and I just felt the Lord saying, what have you got? You've just got the gospel, and you've got yourself. That's it. So I just felt the Lord reminding us today, there is no room for baggage on this journey with the Lord. We just have to travel light. We have to travel light and be ready to go where he says. Amen?
Yep.
So this is in Marsabit, and this was where we had a crusade. So instead of doing, the schools were closed at this stage for a public holiday, for a national holiday. So we were doing a gospel festival in this town of Marsabit. To give you a little bit of context, where opposite where we were having our gospel truck, people were shot the second day we arrived there in an altercation in the marketplace. There is a curfew of 6 p.m. Because of the violence in the town. And we had about 30 churches working together in this region because of the amount of trouble and violence that they had suffered. The team had been in another town a week before, this gospel team that we were joining, and the worship leader and a carload had died in a car accident to get to that town. They had been thrown rocks at by the villagers. Tracy's face is like, what are you doing? they had been thrown rocks at by the villagers while they were setting up for the last campaign. And at the end of that festival, the villagers had come and apologized and I believe had given their hearts to the Lord. I'm telling you, the gospel works. The gospel works. So this is preaching with our team here in Marsabit. And this was very special because we got to know the community and all the churches who were being involved. And every night we would do an hour of kids program. These kids, oh my goodness, they break your heart. And then we would do an hour of worship and just singing and dancing in the dust with these kids. Lauren, you've got that video.
Volando China, tutta paglia che tu mi willi.
Had the privilege to speak in the prison. I couldn't take photos inside. But the gospel works. Can I tell you the gospel works? I shared the gospel inside the prison, and every hand responded, including the guards responded. It was phenomenal to see the gospel at work in people's hearts everywhere. The simple truth that Jesus loves you, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he wants to live inside of your heart and wants to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life and your best friend. The simple truth of the gospel. One other thing. This was the second day. We just missed this one. It was pretty funny. Oh, it's not here. That's okay. On the second day when we arrived, we were preaching in schools, we got a flat tire. So while we were changing the tire, this is Jetta and I carrying a speaker to a random marketplace where we just set up and preach the gospel in the middle of the marketplace. Because what else are you going to do when you fix a tire? Amen? So this is just an example of this region of Marsabit had been in drought for 5+ years. That's why I was asking people to pray for rain. So, yep. So we had the opportunity one morning to visit the national park, which was about 10 minutes from where we were staying, and seeing some of God's beautiful creation. Phenomenal. And also this was an example of the effects of the drought. So this was a buffalo that had died just one day prior because of drought. So you can imagine that the people were thin and the animals were even thinner. And I think that day I asked you guys to pray for rain. And then that night, in the middle of the program, rain came and poured down all over the stadium. And this is us. I'm sorry the picture doesn't do it justice, but the rain came like a tropical rainstorm, and everyone kind of ran to the nearest shelter. So Jeddah and myself and Bronwyn and about 30 children all were hiding underneath the gospel truck, underneath the stage. For about 30 minutes while the rain poured down. And while we were there, I told the kids a gospel story, because what else do you do when you're hiding from the rain? And all of the children, again, under the gospel truck, hiding from the rain, responded to make decisions and give their lives to Jesus. Amen, I'm telling you, the gospel works. Doesn't matter if it's raining, if it's in prison, if you're in a drought, the gospel works, the gospel is powerful. Yep. So this was the team that we were serving with. Their ministry is called Gospel Fire International. They were the ones who had the gospel truck and who had planned that event. And we were joining with them to just lift their hands and to help. That's Andrew, our team, our Christ for All Nations team leader, who is responsible for Kenya. This year they have just, I think just this week, they've hit 500,000 decisions for Christ. And so we were just a little part of it. Some of them have been there for weeks, and every day they are visiting regions and regions and areas and youth crusades and preaching the gospel in the power of Jesus Christ. So they've hit 500,000 decisions for Jesus in Kenya. Can you give the Lord a round of applause? Hallelujah. Yep. This is just to show you an idea of the kind of situation and the poverty. Those are houses. Those are houses in that region where we were flying out of near Masabet. And this was actually the airstrip where those houses were, with the airstrip where we caught our plane back to Nairobi. So this is Jeddah playing with some kids on the airstrip, which is literally just some dirt, just a dirt strip. And when we could hear the plane flying across, a little 12-seater plane, we just all ran off the airstrip. That was the length of airport security in that environment. But I think by this time it was also beautiful to see that Jeddah had just, like, she's just a magnet for little ones. So they would just come up to her and surround her. And follow her wherever she goes, anywhere that she went. Yeah, that's another example of Jeddah being surrounded by kids wanting to touch the Mzungu, which means the white girl, the white person, to touch their skin and hair. But I hope you can just see, even from a little bit of the sample, maybe we can play the first video of dancing in a school with the whole thing, just for 1 second. The kind of responses. Jesus. 21 that we went to where we saw, that was 950 kids there, I think, who made decisions for Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Amen. So, would you guys like to hear a story?
Yes.
Let's tell a story. I was speechless at what the Lord did. And seeing the gospel in action, in town after town, school after school, and seeing people respond. It's a simple gospel. It's a simple gospel. A child can understand. So, once upon a time, there was a wealthy man who built himself a really nice house just on the top of Berwick, right there, just a few minutes away. He built himself a beautiful house with 5 rooms on the top and 5 rooms on the bottom. And then one day, he heard a knock on the door. Do you know who it was? It was Jesus. He opened the door and there he saw Jesus shining like the sun. He said, "Oh, Jesus, I've heard about you. I've heard about you, how you come to save and heal, deliver. Oh, please come into my house, Jesus. You're welcome to come and stay at my house." Jesus was a gentleman. He said, "Thank you very much." The man said, "You know what? I've got the master bedroom. I'm going to give you the master bedroom, Jesus. Please come and stay. It's got the best view. It looks out over the whole of KC region. It's the best view, panoramic windows, walk-in wardrobe. Take the master bedroom, Jesus." Jesus said, "Thank you very much." He walked inside. He went upstairs. And the man was very happy. He thought he'd done the right thing. Later on that night, there was another knock at the door. The man thought to himself, who could be knocking at this time of the night? But this time, it was like a terrible pounding at the door. And do you know who it was? It was the devil. "Oh, no, devil. No, 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 no," said the man. "I've heard about you. How you break into people's lives and you torment them with fears and tears and addictions and compulsions. Oh, no, devil, you are not welcome in my house." But you see, the devil already had a toe in the door, because that's always how the devil works. It starts with something small and something insignificant. But before the man knew it, the devil had a knee in the door and then an elbow and a shoulder. And he forced his way into the house and he wrestled with the man all night long, pouring filthy temptations over the man. And the man struggled with all his might, but he could not resist the devil in his own strength. You see, in our own strength, no matter how smart we might be, no matter how clever we think we are, we cannot resist the devil in our own strength and in our own self-will. So the devil wrestled with the man all night long. Finally, just at the break of dawn, the devil slipped out the back door, and here comes Jesus walking down the stairs, shining like the sun. "Wait a minute," said the man. Wait, Jesus, you were here all along. I forgot about you. Jesus, didn't you hear the commotion? You could have helped me. You and me, we could have beat this together. I was struggling all night. Why didn't you come?" And Jesus said, "Oh, but you see, there are 10 rooms in this house, and you've given me one." "Oh, I see, said the man. Of course. I'll tell you what, Jesus. I'm going to give you the whole top floor of my house. You can have the whole top story, Lord. I'm giving you half of my house." Jesus was a gentleman. He said, "Thank you very much." He went back upstairs. The man was very happy. He thought he'd done the right thing. But later on that night, there came again another terrible knocking at the door. Do you know who it was? It was the devil. And in he came again, barging in, forcing his way in, pouring filthy temptations all over the man who struggled with all of his might. But he could not win. Break of dawn, the devil slips out the back door, and here comes Jesus walking down the stairs, shining like the sun. "Jesus," this time the man was angry, "where were you? I have been so generous. I have given you half of my house. Where were you, Jesus, when I needed you? This devil was fighting me all night long." Jesus said, please, sir, calm down. You see, you've given me half of your house, but the rest of the house is still yours." "Oh, I see my problem," said the man. "Jesus, from tonight, let's fix this. I'm going to give you all of the rooms in my house except for the one where I sleep. See, there are things in that room, Jesus, that you wouldn't like very much. Adult things, personal things, things that I've shoved into the closet and hidden in the ceiling. They're things that you wouldn't like very much, Jesus, but I'm giving you everything else. I'll give you everything else, Jesus. Jesus was a gentleman. He said, thank you very much. He went upstairs, and that night, I better not bang on here because I'll throw the water everywhere. Happened all over again. Here comes the devil, barging in, pouring filthy temptations all over the man who struggles. He's black and blue from the war that he's faced, but he cannot. When the break of dawn starts breaking, the devil slips out the back door, and here comes Jesus, shining like the sun. This time the man wept. How many of us have cried like this at the altar? I know I have. Oh, Jesus, I have tried so hard, Jesus. I gave you everything. I gave my tithes. I've given you 9 rooms in my house, Jesus. Jesus put his arm around the man's shoulder. He said, sir, let me explain something to you. The title deed of this house is still in your name. And while you are the master of this house, you must be the protector and the defender of this house. Sir, you invited me to come and stay in your house. But I'm asking you, give your house to me. And I will invite you to come and live in my house as my son and my daughter. And I will be the defender of this house. The man said, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Here's the keys, Jesus. I'm giving you the keys to my house. Every door, every window, every room, every blade of grass, every closet, everything, Jesus. Take it. It's yours. I'm giving you the keys to my house. Jesus was a gentleman. He said, thank you very much. He went upstairs. And that night, do you know what happened? Here it comes again. A terrible pounding on the door at midnight. The man, he had been through this so many times before. He could barely control himself. He felt his hand going to the handle of the door, and suddenly he felt the tap on his shoulder. Who was that? It was Jesus. He said, sir, I believe this house belongs to me now. I am the master of this house. I will open the door. He pushed the man aside. Jesus went to the door, and he didn't open it just a crack, just to see who it might be. No, no, no. Jesus threw open the door and he said, who's there? The devil was not expecting to see Jesus at the door. The devil cowered and backed away. He looked at the number on the house. He looked at Jesus, the number on the house, Jesus, the number on the house. Something was not adding up. The devil cowered and backed away slowly. He said, I'm so sorry, sir. I believe I have come to the wrong house. Hallelujah. Amen. See, so many of us, we have given Jesus rooms in our house, and we have kept back closets and little things for ourselves. They might be titles or jobs. What would Jesus do with your yes? It's a dangerous question I'm asking you today. See, Jesus said that there are two things. The Bible says there are two things that you must do to be saved, to have that Hosanna, to be saved. And number one, say number one, that is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried in the ground, and on the third day he rose up from the dead. Unbeatable. He rose up from the dead, victorious over the devil and over the grave. And now Jesus wants to live in your heart. He wants to be the master of your house. And he wants to be the defender and the protector of your house. See, say number two. The second thing the Bible says that we must do, because even the demons believe, amen? They believe in God too. They probably know their Bible better than you do. The Bible says the second thing that we must do is we must repent. We must repent. We must. See, we've been following our sin. We've been putting things in our closet. And we must turn away from sin. Fix our eyes on Jesus and follow the light. With all our flaws and all our mistakes and all the things that we wish Jesus didn't know about, we must turn and fix our eyes on Jesus and follow him. See, that's the moment that we say, Jesus, you can't just be a visitor. I give you my house. I give you my house. See, there are some of us here today who have never given him the keys. We might have thought that we visited his house or invited him to visit ours, but you have never given him the keys. And there are some of us who found ourselves trying to open the door again, when we needed to step back, and the Bible says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some of us have found ourselves trying to wrestle that battle again. And it's a losing battle every time. We need to step back and invite the Lord Jesus, who is the master of our house, to open the door and do what we cannot, because on the cross, he did what you and I cannot. In that moment of away from the presence of God, Jesus took the punishment and he defeated the devil. So right now, with every head bowed and every eyes closed, I would ask you to prayerfully consider your life as the house of God, because the Bible says that you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So would you consider every room in your house? Would you consider the title deed of your house? And right now I present to you that the Lord is giving you a blank contract. And he's saying, will you sign the bottom? You might be saying, I'd like to know the terms and conditions, please. This is an everything deal. Jesus gave everything on the cross. He held nothing back. And in the very same way, the Father is asking, will you give everything today? Will you give him the keys again? Will you stop trying to answer the door? Will you make Jesus the master of your house? So with every eye closed and every head bowed, you might be one of two people who want to respond. One, if you've never given Jesus the keys to your house. And the other, if there have been closets and things that you've kept to yourself, or if you've felt that you've been answering the door and it's not your house to answer the door anymore. So with every head bowed, would you pray with your heart? Pray from your heart with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross to take the punishment for my sins, that on the third day you rose again in victory. And today, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I give you the keys to my house. I make you the Lord of my life. I repent from my sin and I fix my eyes on Jesus. I'll follow you, Jesus. Today, Jesus, wash me clean. Forgive me of my sin. Make me your daughter or make me your son. Today, Jesus, I give you my life. And now, Jesus, what I believe in my heart, I speak with my mouth. Now I am saved. Amen. 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 Would you give the Lord a hosanna? Would you give him a celebration? If you responded in your heart, would you stand to your feet? Would you raise your hand? If you responded in your heart, I don't mind if you're a leader, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, because we've all had stuff. Would you lift your hand or stand to your feet? I'd just like to pray with you. If you gave your keys to Jesus for the very first time, would you lift your hand, please? Hallelujah. 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 Church, can we all just stand for a minute? Father God, I thank you for every heart here. Every heart who has surrendered afresh to give a yes to Jesus and to make you the master of our lives and master of our hearts and the owner of our house. Lord God, I thank you for every life here that has surrendered afresh. And Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come and fill us now with your power. Fill us afresh as the sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, we bring to you every closet and every room and we ask, Lord, that you have your way, that you transform us from the inside out. Come and spring clean me, Jesus, head to toe. And Father God, right now we ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit to fill every room in every house. Because Lord Jesus, today we say that you are Lord. And today we declare that you are the Lord of our life. In Jesus' name, together in all the church, we said, Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Clap for Jesus. Hallelujah.